ask, Lord, your blessings in the time that is at hand this morning, that you just open up our hearts and our minds to hear your word, to hear, Lord, the meditations of my heart, and I pray, Lord, that they be acceptable in your sight this day. O Lord, my rock, my redeemer, and my strength. For it is in your name I pray. Amen. Unbinding the Strong Man. I've taken the title of my sermon today from a commentary by Ched Myers on Mark's story of Jesus. It's Binding the Strong Man. As we have read in Mark's gospel lesson today, Jesus was a bit concerned to those in authority of the day. By chapter 3, he is already in trouble with his family, his followers, and the political and religious leaders of the day. Jesus challenges the tradition, he flaunts authority, and he dishonors the family. Mark sets up this dynamic tension of the story very quickly, a story that promises to be an epic battle. You see, the Gospel of Mark is acknowledged as being the earliest written gospel we have. So Mark is following no one. He's got his own script. This is his words. This is his story. This is what he saw being the first one. You see, in this early encounter, Mark raises the question, who has true authority? Jesus or tradition? Does authority come from tradition and religion, or does it come from God? You see, Mark says that the authority from God in Jesus, our Christ, trumps that authority of the established faith of the day. So in other words, God wins. The established authority of the day, the scribes confront that new authority, and that new authority is Jesus, and they don't like it, and attempt to discredit him by accusing him of being possessed by demons. Now Jesus denies and deflects their accusations most heartedly, saying that Satan cannot destroy his own handiwork. The message here is very clear. Evil does not cast out evil. Good does. Then Mark's gospel has a somewhat confusing statement in it that we hear from Jesus in verse 27 when he says, "But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first binding the strong man up. Then indeed the house can be plundered." Now many scholars believe this statement means that Jesus has already taken care of Satan for the time being and that the prince of darkness won't be much of a problem while Jesus is around. That's just some scholars. Now there are other scholars that believe that Jesus is putting the religious leadership on notice, that he will tie up the establishment and usher in a whole new church while there are yet more people that have another perspective here that has significant merit for us today, especially in the day that we live in, a day of a house divided within mainline Protestant Christianity. Rather than a threat, perhaps Jesus is offering a strong word of caution. If the strong man, which is defined as our faith, is tied up in a senseless debate, in red tape, in endless discussion, in non-productive planning, in power plays, if we are tied up in stuff, things that take us away from our faith, then virtually any thief can sneak in and plunder that house. In other words, all kinds of silly and simplistic alternatives to serious faith can attract people while organized religion is not paying attention. Spend a few minutes, if you will, in a bookstore. Actually go to one or just look online at one. Go to Amazon or Barnes & Noble and scan the titles in the section on religion, spirituality, and New Age, and see what you come up with. What do you see? On any given day, you will see a wide variety of titles on prosperity gospels. Oh, they're out there. Tons of them. Praying your way to health. Contacting the spirits. Secrets to success. Encounters with angels. Encounters with demons. The Wicca Church is out there because it's spiritual. It's in that category. Christian reincarnation, earth spirituality, And the list goes on and on and on. There are hundreds of options from the ridiculous to the sublime, all aimed at a culture that says it is spiritual but not religious. Lord, I hear that more than I would like to, especially when you ask someone to come to church. They'll say, well, preacher, I'm not very religious, but now I'm spiritual. I believe in, and I do all these things, but I'm spiritual. And I'm thinking, you know, how do you have one without the other? You see, we may be bound, but we are certainly not gagged. Part of our problem is that we are engaged in never-ending disagreements about who's right and who's wrong, who's good and who's evil, who's righteous and who is sinful. We are not seeking unity and harmony, reconciliation or justice. We're merely adopting the secular culture's passion for competition and winning at any cost. Sometimes we forget that. We get in the world and guess what? We're competitive. We want to win. We want to take on the world views. We forget grace and forgiveness. We ignore love and mercy. We disregard patience and tolerance. And we label justice and generosity as socialism and communism to put those people in their places. Have you ever heard people talk about somebody and say, well, we don't do that, but those people over there, them, they do it. They turn religion from life-affirming, joy-producing, divine blessing to legalistic, authoritarian, proof-text, and moralizing. And no one has to break in and bind us. You know why? Because we're doing it to ourselves. We have done it to ourselves. Jesus goes on in Mark's gospel to say that any sin can be forgiven us except one. As blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Blasphemy is one of those widely misunderstood concepts that gets thrown around a lot by people who understand it the least. Contempt for God and the Word of God, whether it be in thought, whether it be coming out of your mouth in speech, or by the actions you do, is the essence of blasphemy. And judging other Christians is a primary form of blasphemy. Much of what we call religious debate is blasphemy. Anytime one God group points a finger at another and disrespects or disvalues the work of the Holy Spirit in the other's faith, it is an unforgivable sin. We keep right on doing it. We stick labels on people we disagree with. If we don't like them, if we don't like what they're doing, we begin to talk about them. We give them names like fundamentalist, conservative, liberal, progressive. When I was in the Southern Baptist Church and I was a woman in ministry trying to become whatever God had called me to be and do, a pastor, you know what I was called? Oh, you're a liberal. That's one of the liberal women. That's what she believes in, but really and truly conservative in my views. But did they ask me? Oh, no. They just told me who I was. We do that a lot. We heap contempt on their heads as a way to prove our own superiority. We do it in the Methodist Church, too. But the time has come to unbind the strong man. You see, religion has fallen on hard times. Once religion was worn as a badge of honor. It was worn as a badge of honor. Think about it. How many of you today have your Bible with you? I love it. Think about it, all you that don't. Why don't you bring them with you? Because you'll say to me, well, there's one in the pew. I said, but it's not yours. It's not the one that you should be using, the one that you should be familiar with. You should wear it as a badge of honor. You should carry it. It's what you believe. But today, virtually no one wants to be thought of as religious because somebody might see you. And I'm very proud of, I see people in this community and I see folks around, guess what, where I see their Bibles? On the dash of their trucks, sitting in the middle on their console. Somewhere in their vehicle, I see them. And that makes me very proud because, and it can be a farmer, a carpenter, somebody that works for Progress Energy, somebody that's in here, out of there, somebody that's a school teacher, and find God's Word. And they have it with them because they're ready if someone asks them something. Or they can say, well, we'll sit down and let's talk. Or when someone asks you a question. But are you afraid somebody's going to ask you a question? If you're afraid that somebody's going to ask you a question and you can't find something, please don't worry about that. What do you do? Say, I'll try. Say, I'll do my best to find the answer for you. I have people come to me all the time and ask me questions that I can't answer. And what do I tell most of you that come my way? I said, I don't know right now, but guess what? I'll find it for you. I'll do my best to find you the answer. We have to start getting serious about being religious, serving others. Too many people equate religion with the worst possible behaviors that are associated with the church. So many people believe that we are self-righteous, we are judgmental, we condemn, we're prejudiced, we have You see, sex, denominations, splinters, and divisions send a message to the world that Christians can't get our own story straight. Because petty bickering and conflict in a congregation and congregations reinforce the impression that being a Christian offers nothing of great value any other than you can get by joining the country club or being a part of a group, a civic community, or an association. So what can be done about it? While the answer is very simple, it won't be easy. The time has come to set aside our differences, focus instead on what we share in common. Jesus says in today's gospel lesson from the book of Mark, but no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first binding up that strong man. Then indeed that house can be plundered. Let's begin right here. Let's acknowledge that we believe different things and value different things and seek different things. But at our heart, at the core of who we are one family. We are all one family. We are all children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. It won't change anything overnight, but one thing is for certain. If we're all on the same side, there won't be any of those people left out there for us to dislike. So let's get started on unbinding the strong man. Let us pray. Lord, I thank you for your word this day. And I thank you, Lord, for who you are in our life. I thank you, Lord, for the promise that comes our way each and every day. The promise that we see in the world around us. The promise that we see in each other. But the promise that we find in you and in your creation. The promise that we find in you and your word. The promise that we find just by going and seeking and searching out the knowledge. So, Lord, this day, let us take this moment to unbind our hearts, our minds, and our spirits and let them loose on the world. Lord, this day, allow us your spirit, allow us your presence, allow us your peace. Be with us now. Amen. Our hymn of decision this morning is the hymn of promise. Hymn number 707, and know that our altar is always open for you to come. Stand as we sing hymn number 707, the hymn of promise.